Everyone played a part. If I was 13 or 14 and got asked to pray in a service, I'd die a thousand deaths beforehand and then probably fall in a big heap of nerves while doing it. So, congratulations. That's a blessing to me. I know a lot of men that are too scared to pray. Well, certainly don't look forward to it if they have to. So, yeah, we're blessed. Remember when I was about 19 at a church in Nowra, I got asked to lead the service. And I just could not do it. No way. Way too scary. And so I put that off for a few years. Anyway, for a Bible reading, let's turn to Joshua chapter 24, looking at protecting the future. Protecting the future. Youth service nights, I tried to do something in regard to youth of some sort. Tonight what we're going to do is look at two generations. And the message is not so much for the youth, but the parents of the youth tonight. Protecting the future. Let's have a look at Joshua chapter 24. And I'd like to read from verse 24 down to verse 31. I'm going to skip a couple of verses as we go, just to tie it in. Starting at verse 24, it says, "And the people said unto Joshua," he had gathered them all together and he had challenged them, "the Lord our God will we serve, and his voice we will obey." Verse 25, "So Joshua made a covenant with the people that day and set them a statute and an ordinance in Shechem. And Joshua wrote these words in the book of the law of God, and took a great stone and set it up there under an oak that was by the sanctuary of the Lord. And Joshua said unto all the people, Behold, this stone shall be a witness unto us, for it hath heard all the words of the Lord which he spake unto us. It shall be therefore a witness unto you, lest ye deny your God. So Joshua let the people depart, every man unto his inheritance." Then verse 31. "And Israel served the Lord all the days of Joshua, and all the days of the elders that overlived or outlived Joshua, and which had known all the works of the Lord that he had done for Israel." So that's one generation. That generation that was led by Joshua. Now, if we turn to Judges chapter 2, Joshua, Judges chapter 2, starting at verse 8, it says, "And Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old. And they buried him in the border of his inheritance in Timnathiris, in the mount of Ephraim, on the north side of the hill Gaash. And also all the generation were gathered unto their fathers, and there arose another generation." So here we have the next generation coming along. All that generation that was led by Joshua now have died, and there's a new generation. "After them, which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and served Balaam. And they forsook the Lord God of their fathers, which brought them out of the land of Egypt, and followed other gods of the gods of the people that were round about them, and bowed themselves unto them, and provoked the Lord to anger. And they forsook the Lord and served Baal and Ashtaroth. And the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and he delivered them into the hands of the spoilers that spoiled them. And he sold them into the hands of their enemies round about, so that they could not any longer stand before their enemies." Two very different stories from two different generations. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you that we have the history of your people laid before us. There are many things we don't know that took place, yet Lord, you have given us certain times and aspects of their life for our own learning, and that, Father, we may be wise when we see how you treated and acted, depending on how people responded to you. And Father, I pray that we may learn something ourselves this evening. And you'll encourage us, you'll be our teacher. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, you don't just need to have a youth service to be encouraged with the amount of young people and what God is doing in our church. It sort of hit me this morning when you're sitting down the back and for Sunday school, and there's some children there, and then another family comes and the children filter in and filter in and filter in, and it sort of struck me, boy, there's a lot of kids here. You know, there's a lot of children here within this church. And now I'm trying to find a place for a church camp, and when you tell the people around about how many children there would be running around, ooh, that's a lot of children, you know. There's a lot of young people in that regard. And when you look at youth group, look at One Way, look at Sunday school, then you look at all the younger children that aren't even old enough to get there, we can be thankful for what God has done. And when you think of the next generation of adults to come in this local church, if we all stay here and the children grow up, well, then things are looking really good. There's a lot of things to look forward to. Knowing that, though, we have to remember that Satan knows just as much as we do, probably more so than us, that if things continue the way they are and the next generation grows up and continues to serve the Lord, well, then there are many blessings to come. And he certainly doesn't want that to happen. And so he's going to do everything he possibly can to stop this from happening. And so just as he is determined to make sure the work doesn't continue here, we had better be just as determined to make sure it does. And what that means is we need to make sure that we're doing what we ought to be doing as the adults of the children. We can't just expect the next generation to follow without first making sure we do the things that we ought to be doing first. We have a responsibility as well. And what we read in our Bible reading is how Joshua was at the end of his life. He was about to die. He brought the people together and he challenged that generation that had been with their parents in the wilderness, had gone into the land of promise, had fought and many battles, and now he was challenging them that they need to continue to follow the Lord, so that they can be a good example to the generation that was to come. And in a very similar way, it's going to come a time, and it doesn't like come, okay, in 3 years' time, the next generation takes over. It does slow, it's a slow process, but the reality is there will be more of the older generation that stop doing things, and there will be more of the younger generation that starts doing things. And there will be older ones that can't be involved in certain ministries and younger ones start. There will be that crossover or changeover. Last thing you want, though, is that the baton is dropped and things don't continue. Or maybe the baton's picked up, but they run a different direction. That's even just as scary. There are some people that go along to lovely church buildings and it's pretty well empty. The next generation never picked up the baton and ran. And so they're left without really any future in the church. While there are others, the young people might have picked up the baton, but they ran a very different direction to what they ran. And the older people are forced to go to, oftentimes, a rock concert because they've decided to do things very differently to what they had done in the past. And we need to be very sure that we're only one generation from that happening ourselves. We're pretty well no one's here, just a few of us oldies, right? And that's it. Or it's a very different place when you come here. We're only one generation away. And tonight what I would like to do is look at the generation that was led by Joshua. He was obviously older than the rest of them. But look at that generation, and we can discover some things that they did right, but also some things that they did wrong. Because sadly, we have recorded here, even though they did a lot of things right, their children didn't follow the Lord. They followed false gods, they worshipped Baal and Ashtaroth, they rejected the Lord, and because of that, they suffered the judgment of God upon them. And so, there were some things that they obviously didn't get right. Well, we're going to see how they went. And so, I want to have a look at this generation. The first one, thing I do want us to notice about this generation is that they were certainly conquerors. This generation that was led by Joshua weren't like their parents. Their parents went up to the promised land. God said, I want you to go in and take it for yourselves. And they refused to go. They were too scared. They didn't think God could give them the victory. And because of that, they were sentenced to a life in the wilderness, wandering around without any purpose to living until they all passed away. But the next generation was different. When they were told to go into the promised land, they packed up their possessions. They went down to the Jordan River. God did a wonderful miracle in opening up the Jordan River. And they walked through on the other side, and then they were in the promised land. After that, they went to war. They went to battle, fighting the armies there and the various cities. And they conquered the land that God had promised for them. And they destroyed all the major threats in the land. And only small pockets of resistance were left. And so they had enjoyed victories through the Lord's enabling. They would have been able to sit down with their children and say, let me tell you about the battle of such and such. And how God did a wonderful miracle for us. And how we shouldn't have won this battle. There wasn't many of us, but God gave us the victory. And they could talk about how they conquered. And they saw God do wonderful things in and through their life. And brethren, although we're not conquering any nations, and our battles are definitely different, we are still fighting for God and doing His work. It's more of a spiritual battle, but we should want to be like this. We need to be able to show our children that they can have victory over sin through the Lord's strength. That the victorious Christian life is possible. That you can have that peace from God and that enabling from God to live the life that He wants you to live. Certainly doesn't mean that you're going to be sinless. It's certainly a life of challenges, but it's a life where no matter what is thrown at you, you have found God to be more than enough for you. If you're a parent, your children need to see that in you. For us as adults, the young people need to see that in us, that that is a reality, that we can serve the Lord together, that we can come with a spirit of meekness, and we can live the life that God wants us to live. And the adults in Joshua's day were conquerors. They showed their children how they can have victory in the Lord. Does your children see that in your life? That's the first question. Second thing is, we see that they were people of conviction. They chose to serve the Lord and do what He wants. And there are many times where this took place. One of the most significant would be what we read, how Joshua got the people together near the end of his life and he challenged them, you need to work out who you're going to serve. For as for me and my family, we're going to serve the Lord, but what about you and your family? And they said there in Joshua 24, verse 24, and the people said unto Joshua, the Lord our God will we serve, and His voice we will obey. And so they made a choice that day that they were going to follow the commandments of God. They were a people of conviction. We are going to serve God, the Lord Jehovah. And obviously they made that decision at the very beginning when God said, I want you to go into the land of promise. They chose to trust God obey God and do what God wanted them to do there. And then when they were in the place of promise, every time God said, I have another city for you to go and take, they had to make that choice again, I'm going to trust God. This was a regular thing for them throughout their life. They chose to go into the land. They chose to fight while in the land. And they chose to continue to follow the Lord many years later on. And so they obviously had a conviction within them that it was the Lord Jehovah, the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, that they were going to follow above all else. Regardless of what he wanted them to go through. And that's what every young person needs to see in the adults here in this church. And also the parents. Their own parents. That they are willing to serve the Lord above anything else. And I could probably spend a night telling you all the faults of my parents. Because I observed them very closely for many years. But I can tell you this one thing. I was left without any doubt that they wanted to put God first in their life. And he was the one they were going to serve, even through the hard times of life, as well as the good times. I had no doubt my parents had chosen to serve the Lord Jesus Christ and honor him in their life. And that's what your children have to have no doubt about as well. Their mum and dad love the Lord Jesus Christ more than anybody or anything in this world. Nothing is more important to them than the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to be people of conviction where we're purposed in our heart that we will follow him regardless. That generation did this. Not only that, they continued the work after their leader had died. And I think this is really important. In Joshua 24, verse 31, it says, "And Israel served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders that overlived or outlived Joshua and which had known all the works of the Lord that he had done for Israel." This is a very big test for this generation. What were they going to do once Joshua died? Would they keep the same convictions, or were they only really following Joshua? And now that Joshua wasn't around, well, we can do whatever we want. He's not here to rouse on us anymore. Was it that they were following a man, or were they following the Lord Jehovah himself? Well, I'm sure this would have been a bit of a fear for Joshua as he was coming to the end of his life. You know, it's every pastor's fear. That's why a lot of pastors don't want to go on holidays. Oh, what will happen if they're not around? I'm quite happy with that. I'm feeling very confident that you don't need me here to continue to serve the Lord. But a lot of pastors get scared of that. I can tell you a lot of Christian parents get scared of that. What are their children going to do once their children leave home? When they have the freedom, are they going to choose to serve the Lord or not? That's when you really find out often. And I'm sure Joshua had similar fears. Have a look, though, in Judges chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. This is after his death. It says there in verse 1, "Now after the death of Joshua, it came to pass that the children of Israel asked the Lord, saying, 'Who shall go up for us against the Canaanites first to fight against them?' And the Lord said, 'Judah shall go up. Behold, I have delivered the land into his hand.'" And so after Joshua had died, they didn't think, well, Joshua's not here. We could just go back and relax. No, we find out he's died. And then the next thing, the generation says, "Well, Lord, who do you want us to take next? And who do you want of us to go and take them?" And God tells them what he wants them to be doing. And so this generation was keen to obey the Lord and continue the work. That's impressive. They were conquerors. They had conviction. They continued the work after their leader had died. All good qualities. that I'm sure all of us would be happy to have ascribed to us. Now you tell me, do you want to be known by your children and other young people as someone who's in the promised land for the believer? That is, you are where God wants you to be. You're fighting the battles that God sends along. You are having victories, some defeats. You have a time of blessings. You have a time where you really have to trust the Lord, but you are in that land. Do you want to be known as a conqueror, someone who has enjoyed victory in the Christian life? And you're able to share with your children, others, let me tell you what God did for me at this time, and have stories of victory that you can share. Do you want to be known as someone who has conviction, where despite all the opportunities that go off on a track where others have gone, you have decided to stay faithful to the Lord and you continue to serve Him? And you're someone that will do that regardless if someone is watching you or not. You maybe have friends who chose to go a different path, but you've chosen to continue to serve the Lord. Well, that's what I want to be known as. And I'm sure most of you would like to be known as that. I don't know everyone's business, but from what I see that's the general thing with the adults here. That you are like that. And that's a blessing, because that means we have done a lot of things to pave the way for the next generation to continue to serve the Lord and to seek Him. But unfortunately, as we see from this generation that was led by Joshua, that alone is not enough. Because we can still make mistakes that make it hard for the generation to come. And we see that with this generation, they did a couple of things wrong that really messed up their children. You want to mess up your children? Well, here are two really good ways. Let's have a look at the two of the things. We see one of the stories in Judges chapter 1, verse 23 to 26. I'll read it first. And the house of Joseph sent a spy out Bethel. Now the name of the city before was Luz. And the spies saw a man come forth out of the city, and they said unto him, show us, we pray thee, the entrance into the city, and we will show thee mercy. And when he showed them the entrance into the city, they smote the city with the edge of the sword, but they let the man and all his family, or let go the man and all his family. And the man went into the land of the Hittites, and built a city, and called the name thereof Luz, which is the name thereof unto this day. What we see here is that they allowed the enemy to live through a compromising attitude. You see, you might think, well, this is a pretty smart move to take a whole city, we'll just let one of them live. Let one guy live and his family, and we get all the rest. That's a brilliant move. Great tactical move. But the real problem was, even though God was with them, they thought they needed the help of the enemy to take that city, when all they really needed was the Lord. They thought if they just used a little bit of the enemy and get the rest of it, well, then that would be well worth letting that man live. And so they compromised in letting that enemy live so that they could do God's work. And as we read here, this man took his family, found a nice spot to live, built a city. The city grew and it became a city in that land. And that and other cities like it became a stumbling block to the children of Israel. They, as time went and served their gods, worship their ways, and so on. And so they did this and turned the heart of God's people away in the generations to come. You know, that was a big mistake. That and ones like it. And, you know, one of the biggest downfalls of churches today is they think that they need the world, or a little bit of the world, to win the world. They don't think God can do it on his own. That's the concept. We need a bit of the world to get the world, because God can't do it his way. And so they let a little bit of the world in, live in order to get the rest. And sadly, that's why so many churches resemble a rock concert instead of a place of worship and godliness. That's why they won't preach against sin, because we don't want anyone to leave. We just want to make everyone happy. That's why they get young people into the church by compromising in various ways. And then what happens is, as they have the world in the church, it's like he sets up a little city, brings in his family, it grows, and what you have is a very fleshly, worldly church before too long. When will Christians realize God doesn't actually need the world or the flesh or the devil to do things that he wants? Yet so often we think he needs a little help from them as well. And that's one of the biggest mistakes that we can make in our church and in our homes. You know, parents, when we compromise with our church attendance, with our quiet times, with our personal standards, with our music, with our entertainment, all you're really doing is making it harder for your children to live that holy life. Because what happens is, if we allow these things to live, just like they let that man and his family live, and they grew up with them, if we let these things live in our life, our children grow up with these things thinking they're normal for a Christian. They don't see it as the world that they need to stay away from. They see it as their friends. And they see it as normal. It's not that scary. And so they take it on as a part of the Christian life. And then adults wonder why their children are so worldly. You know, there was a time when the average Christian believed it was wrong for a Christian to drink alcohol, or to smoke cigarettes, or to listen to rock music, or for men to have earrings, or to get tattoos, or for women to have short skirts or low tops, or for Christians to go to nightclubs, or to go to a pub to drink or to eat or whatever it is, but you stay away from those places. That was just the normal Christian attitude. Not the extreme, the normal. But to the average Christian, they think that's okay today. How did we get there? I suggest there were parents who let things live, and then their children grew up thinking that's normal, and so now they don't even think there's anything different about it. I wonder, are there things that your parents wouldn't do, would have nothing to do with, yet you happily do it? You know, there's probably sometimes changes are needed, but we need to be very careful when we choose to remove the ancient landmarks, those positions and standards that were established by those who went before us. They were set there for a reason. And we would be very wise to keep them and don't remove them lightly. And so that was one of the things that they did. They let some things live that they shouldn't have in that regard. They compromised. But we also see that they grew content. If you turn over to Judges chapter 1, verse 27, we could go through a number of these verses, and there is a basic theme here that they grew content. They took most of the land, but not all of it. Let me just read some verses. Verse 27. Neither did Manasseh drive out the inhabitants of Beth Shean and her towns, nor Tinrach and her towns, nor the inhabitants of Dor and her towns, nor the inhabitants of Ibleam and her towns, nor the inhabitants of Megiddo and her towns, but the Canaanites dwell in that land. Verse 29, neither did Ephraim drive out the Canaanites that dwell in Gezer, but the Canaanites dwelt in Gezer among them. And so now they're sort of mixing with them there. Verse 23, neither did Naphtali drive out the inhabitants of Beth Shemesh, nor the inhabitants of Beth Anath, but he dwelt among the Canaanites, the inhabitants of the land. And so we see here that despite the fact that they continued to fight after Joshua had died, there came a time where they thought, I think we've fought enough. And yes, there's some more Canaanites up there in the hills, but we'll just let them live. And then there are some more Canaanites down near the side. We'll just let them live as well, to the point where there's Canaanites in amongst them. Now we have a look at Judges chapter 2. We read this in verse 1. And the angel of the Lord came up from Gilgal to Bochim and said, I made you to go out of Egypt and have brought you unto the land which I swear unto your fathers. And I said, I will never break my covenant with you. And ye shall make no league with the inhabitants of this land. Ye shall throw down their altars, but ye have not obeyed my voice. Why have ye done this? Wherefore I also said, I will not drive them out from before you, but they shall be as thorns in your sides, and their gods shall be a snare unto you. Yet at some stage, this generation got content with the amount of land that they had conquered. They saw the amount of cities they possessed, and they thought, I think we own enough, we won't bother getting any more. And they allowed some of the enemies to live up in the hills beside them and amongst them. And they became a thorn in their flesh. Not so much their flesh, but their children's flesh. Because as their children grew up and they were living amongst the Canaanites, and the Canaanites were over there and up in the hills, and they were worshipping their gods, they grew up seeing the worship of Baal and Ashtaroth and so on, and it didn't seem that scary. Oh yeah, that's them, that's my friends, and they worship that way. Until we learn that they forsook the Lord and they followed after these things, just as God said it would happen. Whose fault was that? Ultimately, it's still their this next generation's fault. But who made it hard for them? That generation that was led by Joshua. Because they stopped the battle. They stopped the fight. And you know, the day we get content with what we've achieved in the Lord, we stop fighting sin in our life, we stop battling various things, we couldn't be bothered serving the Lord anymore, but we'd rather just sit back and enjoy what we have, is the day that we as believers start going backwards, and that's the day that our church starts going backwards. Then the enemy won't only live in the mountains, but they'll live beside us and amongst us, and be a thorn in the side of this church and the parents of it. Please never grow content with where you are in the Lord. Do that for your children's sake, if not for anyone else's. Never think you've done enough. You see, some Christians make wonderful stands, then they get slack and they compromise and lower their standards. Other Christians, they never even get there. They just go up to here and think, I've done enough, I won't go any further. But it has the same effect. And that is, there are various worldly things and sinful things, things of the world that shouldn't be a part of our life, that our children grow up having as friends. And they're not seeing it as an enemy. Something that they should fear and separate themselves from. Please remember, the battles you refuse to fight will become your children's friends. See that with music, alcohol, greed, bitterness, anger. The list could go on. If you don't want your children to have to grow up with these things as your friend, as their friend, well, then you need to conquer it yourself. So it's not there anymore. That's the mistake that this generation did. They were conquerors. They had conviction. They continued to work for quite a while. But don't let the enemy live, either through compromise or slackness. Because it will. May not ruin you, but it'll have a major effect on your children. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you that we can learn from these things. For us who are older, who have had godly parents, that, Lord, have not only fought, had conviction, Lord, they refused to compromise. They refused to change out of their love for you and for us as their children. We thank you for them. And, Lord, for each parent, I pray that we would be the same. And that, Lord, we will refuse to budge as well for the sake of our children. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.